Would you open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah chapter 40. Some 2 or 3 months ago, I developed a wobble, an oscillation, not in myself, in my truck. And so I have had it in to be worked on. I have had the tires balanced twice at two different establishments. The second establishment said, they didn't balance it right. We balanced it right. Now it'll be fine. And the only thing I can tell you, the wobble is still there. It's just very, very faint. You can still feel it a little in the steering wheel. And people have said, it's everything's fine. There's nothing dangerous. And what I really suspect is I'm never buying this particular brand of tires again, is my own personal conviction. But it's just a little annoying, that wobble. The wheels somehow are still out of balance. When I worked at the machine shop in Indianapolis as a teenager, one of the things they made, I'm sure, are not in production now, was what I would have to call an old-fashioned tire balancer. Now they do it with more or less a static kind of process, but the manufacturer of these tire balancers was of the opinion that those didn't really balance the tire, and so you would mount the tire on this thing and turn this thing on, and it would get it up to highway speeds, and so the man would be working there with goggles and this tire spinning at 60 miles an hour right next to him. And then he would have something to do with a strobe light and a piece of chalk. And by the time he was done hammering in all those little weights, they said the tires were just perfectly balanced. You've got to maintain balance. Now, if you forgive me for a moment, it sounds like I'm changing the subject, but I really am going somewhere, and these two things are related. I wonder if you saw the news item recently that, can you believe this? There was actually a line at the top of Mount Everest. You had to wait to get to the top. There were so many climbers who had gone up there at the same time, and somebody took a picture of it, and there were about 100 or so people in line waiting for their few minutes to stand at the top. Not surprisingly, they've also had more deaths in the last couple of seasons because of more people up there. Did you know that if you die on Mount Everest, you just stay there? They can't get you back down. And so there are frozen bodies up on the top of Mount Everest that you have to go past as a grim reminder that this really isn't just a walk in the park. But one of the things that the climbers in the mountains have to deal with is, because the air is so thin, and when the sun is shining off of the snow and you're getting the full reflection of the spectrum of the sun's light, you have to wear protective goggles. And if you don't, and if you think, well, I don't need these, and you take them off for more than just a few minutes, you can damage your eyes permanently and inflict yourself with a condition called snow blindness. You've got to have those goggles on. A child of God has to maintain, if I could put these two ideas together, a proper, balanced outlook. It is proper, or it is possible for us to become imbalanced in our outlook if we don't take care to view things through the protective lens of God's holy word. Now, the idea is not for us to stick our heads in the hand or in the sand like the silly ostrich. The idea is not for us just to keep looking through rose-colored glasses, as the old saying is. If there's anything more realistic than the scripture, I haven't found it yet. But at the same time, looking at things through God's truth is a way to protect ourselves from discouragement and from the poison, the soul poison of despair. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 begins, "Comfort, comfort my people." And there is so much comfort that can be found in this, the last major section of Isaiah. One of the things I love about the book of Isaiah is that there are so many parallels in the way the book of Isaiah is structured and the way the Bible as a whole is structured. Isaiah is divided into 66 chapters. The Bible is divided into 66 books. Isaiah comes in two sections. The first section has 39 chapters. The second has 27. The Bible is divided into two sections. The first section has 39 books. The second section has 27 books. Like the New Testament, Isaiah chapter 40 begins with a voice crying in the wilderness. You can see that in verse 3. And by the time you get to chapter 66, in verse 22, you're talking about the new heavens and the new earth, just exactly like the New Testament begins with the voice of John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, and the book of Revelation ends with a description of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, Isaiah shows us where we can find comfort. And I want us to take a bit of a walking tour through Isaiah chapters 40 through 50. For your encouragement, I'm going to tell you we're just going to skip and jump over some verses. But I want to show you several things, and I can't figure out any better way to do it. I've thought about, I can read this verse, I can read that. Loved ones, I will do my best to just stop at 7 o'clock, okay? My sermons are like bologna. Wherever you cut them off, they're pretty much the same. But I want to read you the entire chapter of Isaiah 40. When Martin Lloyd-Jones would go to visit in other churches, he would sneak in unannounced and sit there, and he would say later, "I can forgive a man anything," meaning the preachers that he heard, "I can forgive a man anything if he will give me a sense of God." Isaiah 40 gives us such a sense of God. Hear the word of the Lord. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by names, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And all God's people said. Somewhere around 5 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, like many of you perhaps, I was jolted awake by a loud thunderclap. Jolted is perhaps too mild a word. It felt like I bounced about 12 inches off of the bed. Our son was home for a very brief time. He was upstairs in the upstairs bedroom. The next day he said, "Did you hear that thunder boom last night?" Hear it. We felt it. And it's simultaneously fascinating and compelling and really kind of terrifying if you can be outside somewhere sheltered and watch a real thunderstorm. There's something about a thunderstorm that just makes you feel small. It's been a long time since I've stayed up at night specifically for the purpose of watching the stars. There's too many skeeters in the summer, and the best stars are in the wintertime, but boy, it's cold outside at night. But sometimes while I'm out in the evening, I'm still arrested from time to time by the intense beauty of the night sky. And if you can ever get someplace where you're sheltered from lights, honestly, we'd have to go someplace out west 50 miles or more from the nearest town before we could get to a true dark sky to see the stars. But if you can get someplace where you're shielded from security lights and all of a sudden there's the stars, I feel overwhelmed by their beauty. And when you begin to contemplate the vast distances, there is nothing like the night sky that can make you feel so very small. And God made these. Isaiah was talking about, he brings them out by number. He knows them all by name, all by his might, by his strength. The little prayer that we teach to children that just rolls off of our lips. God is great. God is good. God is great. These words don't do him justice. He is huge. He is immense. He is the universe, as vast as it is. God made the universe. It might even be a multiverse. God made the multiverse. This is a little child's way of putting it, but he is bigger. And I say all of that to say that the first place we find comfort is in the greatness of God. Because it is not some cold, impersonal universe, and we are not the subject of some cold, indifferent fate. We have a heavenly Father. Our God is great. His majesty, his might, his wisdom are unsearchable. And it is from him that we find strength in our time of need. Our grandson Andrew is fascinated with everything technical, and he loves batteries. One of my favorite stories, I won't tell it in complete detail, but when he was a little toddler, he came in to his mother in the kitchen in some distress, and he kept saying, "Double A's, double A's, double A's." He dropped a couple of them down his diaper and found that that wasn't a good idea. He goes through lots of batteries. He's got all kinds of things with lights and motors and servos, and they buy him rechargeable batteries, and he wears them out. And the other day, we were going to Terre Haute when he stayed with us, and we were in the middle of a conversation, and all at once he went, "Oh, look, solar panels!" And the idea of solar panels, that if we could ever get them right, an inexhaustible supply of energy from the sun. An inexhaustible supply of power and strength from our great God to us through the sun. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The first place we find comfort is in the greatness of our God. The second place is in the presence of our God. I love Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Look at verse 13. "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." Flip over to chapter 43. "But now thus says the Lord," verse 1, "He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." The presence of God. I'm a little surprised by this, but I'm deeply grateful, and I know that the moments for this to happen are very limited. Andrew's 11 now, just recently had a birthday. And I remember being a teenager, and I remember I still loved my grandparents. I still loved to go see them, but I had other exciting things to do, too. And it catches me off guard. 11 years old, sometimes we'll get out of the truck and go to walk in someplace. And coming in from the parking lot, and all of a sudden I'll feel Andrew reach up and grab my hand and just hold my hand for a few steps. I'm glad he still wants to do that. And then little Augustus, he has to reach up higher, and he just says, "Hand!" And he grabs your hand. That's what God wants us to do with him. If I promise to tell it briefly, can I tell you Betty Trinkle's favorite illustration again? She loved everything to do with Indians. And I remember telling her this story. She said, "Oh, I love that." And she'd say, "I believe that." the rite of passage in this one tribe where when a boy was about 12 or 13, the men would escort him out into the deep woods and give him one knife, and he had to stay there by himself through the night with just that knife, and that would prove that he was a man to the tribe. And so the poor boy would sit there with that knife back against the tree, jumping at every small sound in the dark, thinking there's got to be some bear or something out there ready to eat him. And he would spend a terrified night. And then in the dim light of the morning, as the sun came up, to his surprise, he would see a short distance away his father with an arrow and a bow. And he'd been there all along, watching over him. And Betty would say, "Oh, I love that. I believe that. The presence of God is a comfort to us." And then the surprises of God are a comfort to us. Look at chapter 42 and verse 9. God says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." I can't help but think here there's a modernistic theology called progressive theology. And there's more to it than this, but one of the horrible things that it teaches is that God doesn't know everything that's going to happen either. He's learning like we are, even though he's so far above us. And that is not the God of the Bible. I even know one young minister who believes that, he said. And whenever I think of him, I always pray, "God, open his eyes to the true God of the Bible and to the true gospel." God says, "The former things have come to pass. New things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." God is never surprised, but he loves to surprise us. Look at chapter 43 and verse 18. He said, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." The surprises of God. We could even say his unpredictability. I had to laugh. I'd never heard of any of this kind of stuff before. The Beatles had an album called The Magical Mystery Tour. And I come to find out, in Britain, they have mystery tours all the time. And apparently there are places even here in the United States you can sign up and you can give them $100 or $200. One was $189 to go on a trip where you don't know where you're going. And the only thing they say is, "We'll guarantee you two wonderful meals and a good time." Now, if I'm going to spend $189 per person, I want to know what we're doing. And the thing about the Beatles' Magical Mystery Tour, it was a television special, and their idea was to get a bunch of people together on a bus and a film crew and just take a trip and see what magical things happen. And it was really boring. Not much happened. The special tanked. They made it into an album and sort of swept it under the rug that it wasn't really a success. It wasn't much of a magical mystery tour. There's a young lady named Mariah. It's one of Bob and Barbara Herman's granddaughters. Used to work for Todd Walton at the funeral home. And she was driving me back from a funeral once, from the gravesite back to the funeral home so I could get my truck. And she said, "We just all went on family vacation to Florida." And she said, "My father surprised us all with something." And I said, "What was that?" "He paid for us all," she said, "to go skydiving." I said, "Did you go?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Did you like it?" She said, "No, I was terrified." I said, "I think I would have told my dad, you better get your money back." In fact, I told my dad about this, and he said, "You're not kidding." So she and several of her other brothers, sisters, aunts, and uncles, I guess about 8 or 10 of them, all went skydiving, and he thought this was a great thing. Apparently, some of them did too. She did it, but she said, I was terrified. I'll never do it again. Now, there's no way I would ever have done that, but you got to give her dad points for unpredictability. Surprise. Here's the thing. God is always doing something new. He's always doing something new. What we want to do is if we get in a place where we like it, this is how we want it to stay. And God says, I love you. Now we're going to do this. You say, but I like this. I've done that. Now I'm doing a new thing. Are you coming or not? He's always doing something new. And there, look, I understand life is hard. I understand that God uses the hard things to discipline us. But God is not just a disciplining parent. Don't you delight in surprising your children or your grandchildren? Where do you think we get that? Do you think we're better parents than God? We do that because we're made in the image of God. Are there not things in your life that God has surprised you with? There are in mine. One of them sitting right there. I'm still surprised. The playfulness and delight that a parent shows in giving surprise gifts. My mother, every now and then, would just playfully flip me on the head. I said, what's that for? She said, that's for nothing. Wait till you do something. But sometimes, one time we had the Cook Coffee Man that used to come to our house. Anybody remember the Cook Coffee Man? Had a big basket full of everything. I mean, it was like a general store in a basket. And I mean, coffee and all of this. And do you know what? I didn't even know they made these things. I'd see people with those little reel-to-reel tape recorders. Remember those? Those were cool. My grandfather had one. I thought, man. I never even heard of a cassette recorder. My parents bought me a cassette recorder from the Cook Coffee Man. It had its own little leatherette case and a microphone. And I said, what's this for? Just because. I loved it. It started a lifelong fascination with recording, especially music. And then once my parents, we looked out in the backyard and says, look what we got for you. And my brother and I looked out in the backyard. It was a brand new swing set and something we used to call a whirly bird. 4 seats with little pumper handles, and you get on it, and all the kids pump, and you go round and round and round, and when you stop, they all throw up. And we thought it was great. And what's that for? We just thought you needed it. It's not our birthday, it's not Christmas. It wasn't even Shrove Tuesday. I had a best friend, Michael Harris, was in the back, and my parents used to take us on vacation way up to Michigan, way out to Colorado, and they finally figured out my brother Steve and I, we had the most fun just swimming in the hotel pool. And they looked at each other and they said, why do we have to drive 500 miles just so they can swim in a pool? And so they opened a new Holiday Inn down in Jasper. And they decided one weekend, we're just going to go for a weekend trip down to Jasper. We'll stay in the new Holiday Inn and let you kids swim in the pool. And I asked for something, and I knew the answer was going to be no, but it would just have been so wonderful. And can my best friend Michael come? And my parents looked at each other and said, sure. And I didn't know it didn't cost any more to have 3 kids than 2, you know. And we couldn't believe it. He got to come, and we played. And what was that for? It was nothing. And they were delighted, and my delight. Do you think we're any better parents than God? And sometimes it's new people. Sometimes it's a new place or a new path. God says, don't get stuck on the old thing. I'm doing a new thing. You coming or not? The surprises of God give us comfort. Oh, and then there's the forgiveness of God. Look back at chapter 43. And verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Look at chapter 44 and verse 22. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And then we have to look at chapter 45 and verse 22. Turn to me, the King James says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. This is Spurgeon's verse. A young teenage Spurgeon heard a deacon stumble through an impromptu sermon on a wintry morning when the pastor couldn't get there. And he heard him talk about this verse, and that's when he believed in Jesus. Forgiveness. You don't have to carry all that around. Do you understand? My grandson, Andrew, he just got all these toys. And I found a duffel bag once. I thought that would be great. He could put his toys in the duffel bag, and there'd be room to walk in his room. This would be a great thing. So I got the duffel bag for him. It's just one of the many ideas that seemed like a good idea at the time. I had no idea. Not only would he stuff this duffel bag full, and I think it was at least 4 feet long. Pretty big after you got it all unfolded. He stuffed it full of his toys, and every time he would come over, he insisted on bringing it with him. It had shoulder straps. He would put that on, and I'm not kidding, he would walk like this. It just weighed him down so. And we tried to tell him, you don't have to carry that load. Loved ones, when it comes to our sins, you and I don't have to carry that load. What would we act like if we really believed that God had forgiven us? Well, guess what? He has. Like a message to a runaway, come home. I'm not angry. There's the forgiveness of God. And then this goes to the very nature of God. And this wounds our pride. And this annoys people theologically, but I am so very grateful, and there is so much comfort to be found in the sovereignty of God. Wes Hensley used to tell me, Pastor, God's sovereign will is a soft place to lay your head. It really is. There's mystery here. But look, Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. How do we wrap our minds around that? I don't know. But I can still remember Jack Jones and his deep, resonant amen. The first time I ran across that statement that if there is one, I think R.C. Sproul said, if there is one atom of this universe outside of God's control, we're all sunk. And Jack would say, amen. I don't know how that all fits together, but I'm so glad that he is God. Look at verse 9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? You understand these pictures would have made ancient people laugh, probably with some embarrassment, but it's like, what pot says to the potter, hey, there's no handles? And the potter says, I don't want it to have handles. Look now at verse 15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. There's so much about God we don't understand. We can't understand. One of my professors used to say, if I had a God I could understand like a multiplication table, I wouldn't think very much of him. But he is God, and he's in charge. Professor J.R.R. Tolkien very much objected to the criticism of some of his fantasy stories, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. Some actually said these stories were pagan, that they were non-Christian. And in letters and even in the preface to his book, The Lord of the Rings, he objected to this. He said, this is a work of fiction, but he said, I write very much from a Christian worldview, from the worldview of one who believes in the Trinity. And it's shown through, all through his story, especially the behind-the-scenes hidden providence and control of God. And I trust I won't be giving anything away if I tell you that one of the characters was just repulsive, called Gollum. The kind of gray, big-eyed, hideous thing that you were afraid was lurking out in the dark when you were in bed as a child. And one of the characters even said, why didn't so-and-so just kill him? Out of pity. And Gandalf the wizard said, 'Twas pity stayed his hand. Who are you to say who should live or who should die, or what role they might play in all of this? And before this huge story came to an end, the one thing that was causing all the great evil in the world in that story, the despicable character of Gollum, quite against his will, acting on his own greed, he grabbed the evil ring of power and then slipped and fell into the molten lava of Mount Doom. Is that sounds fantastic? Well, it's a fantasy story. But in all of that, what Tolkien was shining through, the providence of God in all our circumstances, the sovereignty of God, even the wicked for the day of evil. Martin Luther used to say, turns out even the devil is God's devil. That doesn't mean that God wants the devil to do what he does. It means that when the devil does, can I say it this way? When the devil does his darndest, in the end he finds out that in spite of all his efforts, he still ended up accomplishing God's purposes anyway. There's comfort in the sovereignty of God. One more. Oh, I lied. You're not surprised, are you? But very briefly, chapter 49. There's comfort in the words of God. You want a good word? Here's a good word. Chapter 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Boy, there's news stories like that, aren't there? Some young woman leaves a baby in a trash can in a public restroom. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me, talking about Jerusalem. I've tried to do some research. What does this mean? I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. They don't really know. But I'll tell you one thing. If you engrave something on the palm of your hands, are you going to forget it? I mean, write it, one thing, wash it off, engrave it? He says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. And look at chapter 50 and verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, this is Isaiah speaking, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. What words? Isaiah's words? No, God's words. There is comfort in God's words. You see this again in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. How do we know we can do that? Because of the words of God. We used to have an annual custom, Paul Birch and I, back and some of our friends back in our silly youth, as opposed to our, you know, our silly 60s. And we would have at our Christmas get-together, we'd buy one of those chia pets. And we would have the annual spreading of the chia seed. Oh, we only did it once or twice, and then we all went our separate ways, and, you know, but why the little chia seed? I didn't know you could do things with them besides make a little thing with Albert Einstein's hair, you know. The little chia seed is packed with nutrition. It absorbs 12 times its weight in water. The word chia meant strength in the Mayan language. Doesn't seem like much. It's not the idea a Bible verse a day keeps the devil away. It's not that. I wish it was that easy, but I am telling you that in the words of God, there is strength, there is power, there is comfort. This is where we find our comfort. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, thank you for your words to us. Most of all, oh God, we thank you for yourself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And oh God, you are great and you are good. And we do thank you for our food and for everything, for the life you have given us, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the surprises that you have for us. Oh God, give us your comfort. We need your comfort. And we thank you that your comfort is there. We pray in Jesus' name.